Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word. I take seriously the ministry of your word, and I will not water it down. I will not change it to fit my needs or someone else's needs. But I will be like the tongue of the ready writer, speaking forth, as it were, the oracles of God to be written on the hearts of men. We pray right now, Father, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you as I preach this morning. I thank you, Father, that we are beginning and be continuing to grow and to imitate and to be more like you day after day in Jesus' name in every way. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, last week I started talking about short-sighted. Short-sighted. If you'll recall, I said originally that the title of the message was La La La. You know, L-A-W, not La La, like La La Land, the movie. But I figured, you know, if I call it La La La, people are going to go, oh, I don't want to do that. So we're going to call it short-sighted. We started talking last week, and we went through and we discussed what it is that we've been set free from, just as a beginning point. As to say that, you know, because people would say, well, I'm not under law, or, you know, we're not under law. Well, which law is it that we're not under? Because just for starters, there's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. 600, which is nothing compared to our federal government and local and state governments. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And they say ignorance of the law is no excuse for breaking it. Well, I know when I'm going over the speed limit, and I know if I get caught, I'm not ignorant of it, right? I know what the law is. What is the law given there for in the case of speed limit? It's for our safety, because if we're all just going 90 miles an hour, you know what I'm saying? Can you imagine going 90 miles an hour down Pony Express Trail? I mean, for starters, it's squirrel season. Have you noticed it's squirrel season?
Yeah.
John. it's squirrel season. I mean, they're everywhere. They're like begging you to run into them. Poor Kathy hit one last week, and she was just devastated. I said, well, honey, it's squirrel season. They're running back and forth across the road just daring you to hit them. Oh, we saw the cutest little one, just a little baby one this morning, out running across Pony Express. I slowed down. But then I was going the speed limit, too. So it was easier to slow down a lot more. But laws, regulations, and rules that are given to us, you know, we give rules and regulations to our children. Don't touch the hot stove. Why? Because it's hot. What do you mean it's hot? Well, I mean it's going to burn your hand. And it will hurt. And then you'll get a blister. And that will hurt. And then the blister will be there until it's gone, and then that's going to hurt too. It hurts. It hurts for a long time, right?
Yes. Yes.
You know, you don't want to go around, especially on the roof on this side up here, which is this, it's this stuff, I don't know what they call it, but man, it is slick as snot, wet or dry. Is that right, Bob? Yeah, I mean, you got to be careful when you're up there. I get scared, I see Bob up there, I'm like, oh dear Jesus, please protect Bob. Because it's slick, you know? There are rules. God has given us rules and regulations, not because he's trying to control us, but because as our Heavenly Father, he knows what's best for us. Right? How to be close to him. Right? There are things. You know, if my door is closed, you don't just walk right in. Especially here. I have a code on the door. You know, certain people know the code and they can get in. But There are access points. There's ways that we do things with God. And one of those ways is through obedience to him. In fact, the scriptures in the Old Testament say concerning Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not want, but obedience from a pure heart. And then we talked about how that now we've got God's law written on our hearts. That makes it easy, doesn't it? If it's in there and you know that it says, don't lie, and you're about to lie, oh, I shouldn't do that. And you say, you know what? The truth is, this is, you know, I really don't want to. Did you know it's okay? It's better to say, I don't want to go do that, than it is to make up an excuse as to why you aren't going to?
Yeah, exactly.
Right. Well, where do we know that that's true from? We see it with our children. Did you clean your room? Uh-huh. Okay, I'm going to go back and look right now. Oh, wait, maybe I better go check again. Okay? Come on. Every parent is laughing. Every kid's going, you know, because we all know it's the truth. Right? You know, I do that all the time. I mean, they're getting a little bit better about it. Faith is better. She has, the way we had things situated, but we just recently moved her into her own room. And now she has a door, and her brother's constantly, I want in! I want in! And she says, no. It's my room. But they're doing better already at just keeping their rooms clean. It seems that if they don't have each other to feed off of with the toys, that they do a better job. Why am I talking about this? Because laughter is good like medicine. It helps, right? The law, you know, we get really uptight about law when it comes to the Bible. But Jesus said he didn't come to get rid of the law. He said he came to fulfill it. And he did. And in doing so, what he did when he sent his Spirit is he put his law in our hearts. So now we can obey. You don't have to have somebody tell you don't covet, because as a born again believer, you know in your heart, when you start to do that, you know, I shouldn't do that. We couldn't do that. You can't do that without Jesus. That's the reason why the world is the way it is because it's okay for them to covet. Have you ever watched a political election? Are you amazed by the amount of lying that everybody does? You just know if their mouth is open, something about a lie is about to come out. And that's with every political party. And whether they're meaning to lie or they're just their intentions are, well, I said I'm going to do this, so I really believe I'm going to do this. And then comes the time, then they don't do it, and you say, well, it was a lie, right? Murder. Remember we talked last week. Jesus said, the law says don't murder. But I tell you, if you're even angry at your brother and think about it, you've done it. The law says, don't commit sexual immorality. But I tell you, if you even think about it, you've done it. Is Jesus quoting the law? He sure is, isn't he? He's talking about the law. What is he doing, though? He's giving a higher standard for it. And what we said last week was that the law that we are no longer under is the law of sin and death. But I said there are several laws. This week we're going to talk about sacrificial law. Is this okay? You know, some of the best advice I've been given is by pastors and ministers. One of them I've talked about before, but there's another one. As a minister of the gospel, do not ever just preach what people want. Preach what they need. What we need is to understand what Jesus did for us. What we need is to understand, yeah, I'm not under the law, but what does that mean? What does it mean I'm not under the law? I'm not under the law of sin and death anymore. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned and rebelled against God, that was sin, and God said, when you do, death will come. Sin and death, right? Sin and death. So that brought death. And let's go. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to skip past everything that we read last week. Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees in the garden. This gives us a picture of daily life in the garden. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They'd been commanded to tend to the garden, to care for the animals, to care for the trees. We even talked about, even with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were to tend it, they were just not supposed to eat from it. Remember, Eve missed up in the beginning just by saying that we're not even supposed to touch it, which contradicted God's command to tend for all of the trees in the garden. Right? So she'd gotten confused about it, probably from her husband who's with her, who said, you know what, it's probably best not to even touch it. You know, don't just not eat it, but don't even touch it, right? But God would come to them in the garden, and he would fellowship with them in the cool of the day. That's one of my favorite songs. Are you ready? I'm going to try it. Chris is covering his ears. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, you know it! Yay! This is what I think of when I think of God in the garden with Adam and Eve. And he comes and he fellowships with them and they share together and they talk together. And God wasn't keeping anything from them. He's a loving heavenly Father who created them and made them in his own image and in his own likeness. And he walked with them and fellowshiped with them. And then they disobeyed. And that death is separation. Death is separation. We talked about this last week. When you die, you leave your body, right? You are separated from it. When you die, you leave this earth. You are separated from it. When Jesus was on the cross and he was dying, and our sin, the sin of our father Adam, was upon him, he was separated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was now separated for us from our Heavenly Father. He took that for us on the cross so we don't have to be separated from him any longer. We can walk with him and talk with him, and we can share in communion and fellowship with him. And there is nothing that I have found in this life that is more exciting than going to fellowship with him and he talks to you. And he speaks to your heart. And he uses his word and he says, turn to this scripture. Turn to this passage. Let's talk. Even when he says, and he's done this to me so many times, you're doing this wrong. Back when we were believing God for a son, because he'd told us, you're going to have a son, name him Josiah. 2 years went by. It was in our third year. We still hadn't waited as long as Abraham and Sarah. You know? So we were doing good. But he said, I was vacuuming the stairs in our house. He said, come and talk with me. So I turned the vacuum off. Because I vacuum, because it's heavy work. Okay. We have a Dyson now. I love our Dyson ball, man. That is such a nice vacuum. But he said, I came and I sat down in the den. And he said, your words have been stout against me. You keep saying, it's hard for us to conceive. It's hard for us to have a child. But then you tell everybody else you're believing me for a son that I promised you. Right? Oof. Exactly. Oof. But you know what? I didn't get mad at God. Well, no, it's all your fault, God. You promised and you didn't make it happen. No. Hebrews 12. God, who is a father, disciplines his children whom he loves. He's disciplining me through this, isn't he? I said, okay. What do you need me to do? What do I need to do? He said, I want you to repent 3 times. I want you to, instead of saying it's hard, say it's easy. Instead of saying it takes a long time, saying we get pregnant quick. So I did. I said, Father, I repent right now in Jesus' name. It is not hard for us to get pregnant. It does not take us a long time. I did that 3 times. 4 weeks later, she was pregnant with Josiah, who's now 7. Listen, God isn't trying to keep things from us. We have the garden kind of fellowship and relationship with him now. God could come to Adam in the garden and say, Adam could say, why is it that we're not supposed to eat of that tree? God could explain it to them. And in the meantime, God never told him not to eat of the tree of life. God wasn't trying to keep life from him. Satan's big lie to them was, you're not truly like God, are you? That was his big lie to them. What had God told them? How had God made them? In his image and in his likeness. So then you see God taking them out of the garden so that they don't spend eternity. Now, because if he says if they eat the tree of life, now they'll be stuck in this separated position away from me for eternity. And everyone who comes after them will be stuck the same way. So he removed them from the garden. And the next thing we see is that they have clothes made of animal skin. There had to have been then the killing of an animal. Am I right? I mean, the animal didn't just say, here, let me give you my skin. Right? Let's skip ahead. In Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we could read all about it, but it would take a very long time. So we're going to skip over to Hebrews, which is a lot easier on the reading. God gives to Abraham, they make sacrifices. Abraham sits idly by in kind of a trance that God puts him in while God walks back and forth in this blood trail, making a covenant with him. Speaking of covenant, we're going to start talking on Thursday nights in prayer school. We're going to start going over the types of covenants that are in the Bible. Does that sound fun?
Yeah.
Well, to some of you it does. Just on the surface, it doesn't sound uber exciting to me either. But I've been reading and I've been studying on covenant. I love covenant. I love covenants. Did you know that marriage, as given by God in the Bible, is a covenant? It's not a contract. So you can make a contract for a home. That's not a holy thing before God. You can make a contract to do business with somebody. But that's not a covenant between God. That's two people agreeing on something. Marriage is a covenant. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me know when you're there. See, there's more than one kind of law that we're not required to keep, as it were, by the standard. Okay? And this is one of those, you know, because Jesus, in putting his spirit in us and putting his law in our hearts, has delivered us and set us free from having to make the mandated requirements of keeping the law. See, before I was saved, if somebody told me don't lie, I'm thinking, oh, why not? What's wrong with lying? I mean, you know, sometimes lying protects people. Isn't it better to lie to somebody than to tell them a hurtful truth? No. You know, if I was standing up here and I had toilet paper hanging out my back, and nobody told me, I would sure appreciate the one person who says, Pastor, there's toilet paper hanging out your pants. Right? It's a lie of omission. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hey, listen, if you're going to talk Bible and you're going to bring up things that might be hard to digest, it's good to have some humor to go with it. Remember Mary Poppins? Oh, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, the medicine go down. All right. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and we're going to see really clearly, and not the very image of the things can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. What law? The law of sacrifices. In coming into Sinai with Moses, God gave the children of Israel lists of different kinds of sacrifices and offerings that they had to make in order to have their sins forgiven, in order to even come close to God. I mean, do you think about when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the temple? They sacrificed a bull, I think it's like every 7 feet. And they left it there. And the blood, the men carrying the ark had to walk through the blood of the sacrifice. I don't know if they ate it or not. I'm assuming they didn't. But the purpose was they had to walk in the blood of this animal that was sacrificed just to be considered good enough to carry the ark. What a trail of blood. What a smell. Can you imagine throughout the day with the heat and the sun, and you're walking through the blood just to bring the ark of God's presence to the new temple. I'm sorry, not David, Solomon. Okay? These are the kinds of things that are being talked about here. Okay? Every year, they had to have specific sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They had to have every Passover at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The high priest had to have gone through everything he went through perfectly, without fault. He couldn't forget one step or was all for naught, and sacrifice an offering in the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's Jesus. On Passover, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he gave up his spirit. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the same time that the high priest is sacrificing for the sins of Israel, so that death would pass over. That's why it's called Passover. Can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year, and by those who approach could not be made perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If those offerings could have perfected them, wouldn't they have ceased to make them, is what he's saying. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sins. Therefore, he came into the world and he said, we're going to just read this, okay? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Concerning that law, it's the law of sacrifice. These sacrifices had to be done a specific way or they were useless. And even as much as that they were done year after year, week after week, month after month, they could never make the people who were doing them purified. They could never make them perfect. They could never make them good enough. If it was possible, the writer of Hebrews says they would have ceased. Verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first law of sacrifice, establishes the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law of the sacrifice that was required, created the new law of the sacrifice, which was his blood, which was always what God was looking towards. He was never looking at the blood of bulls and goats. He was looking and saying, as long as you keep doing this, and I hate this, I don't like this, but this is the way it has to be done. He looked at that blood every year and said, this stands for the blood of my son, whom I will send, and he will obey all my commands. He will fulfill all the prophecies that I've spoken about him. He will fulfill the law of sacrifice, and he will once for all cleanse anybody who believes in him from sin. Look, I'm not trying to take anything away from anybody. Clarity is good. Come on. And every priest stands ministering daily. Daily. The priest stood daily ministering, offering sacrifices, offering wave offerings. I mean, they had to have wave offerings where you'd take, at certain times of year, you'd take the produce that was brought in and you had to wave it before God. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? I mean, come on, the branch falls off the trees, put it in the chipper, right, John? Get rid of that thing. You don't need to wave it before God as an offering. Or burning. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is not continually making sacrifices for us. He did it once for all. One time for everybody. Now, the law of sacrifice doesn't apply to us anymore, as it's dictated in the Old Testament. If it did, every week we'd have to be here offering sacrifices just to be right with God. And it was never enough. It never would do enough. Trying to keep the letter of the law was never enough. You couldn't do it. If you're without Jesus today and you're trying to keep the law, you're never going to be able to do it. Because you can't. It stands over you and says, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. You need this man who was crucified once for all, who died. Do I believe this? Well, yeah, of course I believe all this. That's why we're here. Listen, you say, well, I know this, Pastor. Do you? Do we? Do you? I mean, come on, we were just reading over it again this morning and got more revelation on it. Can we ever be done reading his word, studying his word? He is the living word. Every time I open it and I read it, man, I get something out of it. It's the first thing I do every morning after I get my cup of coffee, because I need my coffee. We use this great new, it's organic coffee from Costco. Man, oh, it is so good. I love it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, look at this in comparison. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Can I just say, I love Catholics and I love Mormons and but there are never enough things you can do to make you right. Come on, I can't have my rosary beads and turn them enough times to be good enough, to get enough repentance. Doing things like that out of repetition is the same kind of thing that is talked about right here. They're offering sacrifices repeatedly, day after day, doing the same thing. And what are they expecting? You know, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. I can't do that. Listen, when I say Catholics, we have many members in our family that are Catholic who love Jesus, who don't do all those things. Spirit-filled Catholics. And I think God's got Spirit-filled Catholics in the Catholic Church to help wake people up to God. Isn't that just like God? We knew this gal. Her name was Rachel Tiefenthaler. Say that fast. Rachel Tiefenthaler. And she was a born-again, Spirit-filled lady. And she was looking for a church. She'd moved, and God said, I want you to go to this Mennonite church. And she said, oh, no, you don't. She said, you don't want me there. He said, no, I want you there. This pastor has a call on his life, and he doesn't know it yet. He thinks he's doing it. So she goes to this church, and she sits back there, and she prays in tongues. And how many years? It was like 10 years she sat in that church. 10 years sitting in the back of the church. Praying in the Spirit, studying the Word, doing Bible studies. All of a sudden, right? Just all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, he gets radically born again and filled with the Spirit. Spilled over with the Spirit. Come on. That church changed radically. He went on, he was in his 90s. Recently, and passed away, moved on into glory. But he went on after pastoring that church for another 20 years. He became an instructor at the Bible school Kathy and I went to. He was one of the most loved instructors in that school. So that's not to say God tells you to go sit in some church where you better know it's God. Okay? Let's see, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected those who are being sanctified. What is sanctified? Sanctified is the ongoing work of being set aside. You get saved, you're sanctified. You get filled with the Spirit, you're a little more sanctified. You start getting disciplined, you're a little more sanctified. You start reading the Word and studying the Word, you're a little more sanctified. Right? It's an ongoing process, is what sanctification is. It's an ongoing process. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Listen, once the sin is gone, you can't offer enough things to get rid of it. It's already gone. Isn't it kind of silly to just go around going, oh God, I'm so sorry about what I did 30 years ago before I came to you. Oh Lord, if there's just a way that you can forgive me. Oh! Come on, there's no more an offering for it. Once you've repented for it and moved on, that's it. Once you accept his forgiveness, that's it. You're forgiven. There's no more a remembrance of the sin. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. Now see, in the temple, there was this one place that the high priest, even the high priest, could only go once a year. It was into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the Holy of Holies. It was the holiest of all the holy places, in other words. And even the high priest could only go in there once. You know that after Jesus was sacrificed, after he willingly gave himself on the cross, that the veil that separated the holiest place of all, from the outer courts, was ripped in half from top to bottom. It's like 3 feet thick of fabric ripped from top to bottom. What that tells us is that in his sacrifice, I can come boldly to his throne, his place where he's waiting, his place, just like in the Garden of Eden. I can go to his place. I can meet up with him. Hey, Papa, how's it going? Right? Come on. There's the place. We can go now boldly. We can boldly go. You don't have to say, well, you know, maybe after I've washed my feet and, you know, done some ceremonial cleansing and, oh, I've repented and am I wearing white? No, you don't have to do any of that now. You just go to him. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not only is it there, but we're admonished by the writer himself to stir each other up in it, not to forsake assembling together. This is assembling together. It's one of the reasons why the Assemblies of God calls itself the Assembly of God, because it's assembling together to God. We're an Assembly of God church. We're an assembly here. We're assembling together for God. We came in. We sang songs and worshiped him and praised him. Now we're getting the ministry of the word. Come on. I know, you know, worship is just, people love worship. We had a little fellowship once, and this gal, you know, she would come and, you know, we did, you know, we sang what, like 3 or 4 songs. And she says, well, this is nice and I really enjoy the word, but I really need more worship time on Sunday mornings. The word is worship. Right now, right here, we are worshiping God by giving and receiving of his word. Is it helping you? Does it help to know that he's done everything that needs to be done? There's nothing I can do to make it better. All I can do is just walk in the finished work that he's done. That's our confession, our profession. Man, he's already done it. I don't have to try to do it. I don't have to try to be good enough anymore. Listen, you can't clean yourself up enough to come to him. He already did it. He already did it. I'm going to close up after this. In Exodus, God tells Moses, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Did you know there's more to it than that? Does everybody remember? You know, you've seen, what is it? The greatest story? No, the Ten Commandments, the movie The Ten Commandments. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. The rest of the verse is, so that they may come and worship me, so that they may come and worship me, so that they may come and worship me. And he says this several times, so that they may come and worship me in the desert. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go, so that they can come worship me in the desert. Do you know what the word worship means? It means to serve. It actually is the implication of being a bondservant. It's not so that we can go out into the desert and sing, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Listen, that's a part of it. And I'm not picking on, because everybody has different bents in their relationship with Jesus. Some people, man, you know, when I'm singing a certain song, man, I just feel the presence of God and I hear, awesome, do it more, right? But the purpose of the worship in the desert was so that they could come and learn about God and serve Him according to His ways. That's what real worship is. Learning about God. The ministry of the Word. Man, I am all over the place this morning, aren't I? I'm just up and...
Yeah.
It's my Sunday morning calisthenics. We come and we worship Him and we sing songs together and we enter in the Spirit of God. And then we receive and we give the Word. I've been in churches where you walked out and thought, wow, that was a really great service. And 10 minutes later, you couldn't remember what the guy preached about. I see, and I'm not bagging on anybody. But I see people post, well, we're talking about, 10 ways to make your marriage better. Great, that should be a seminar. Maybe a Bible study. Because not everybody on Sunday mornings married, are they? Well, praise the Lord. I sure hope this helps you. It helps me. You know what I love? I love preaching the Word on Sunday mornings. Do you know why? Because it helps me. It helps me. It helps to solidify things in my heart. It helps me to be stronger in my faith with Him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You right now. Father, I ask that Your Word would be a seed well planted in hearts today. That people would not walk away and forget what kind of manner of person they are. But after seeing themselves in Your Word, that they would know. That they would understand and they wouldn't forget. And maybe not remember everything I said, but remember the importance of what was said today. To not be short-sighted, but to be long-distance minded. Father, I thank You right now that Your Word is being engrafted and implanted in our hearts. And I ask that You would watch over every person who's here today. I ask that You would help them, encourage them, strengthen them, in Jesus' name. Amen.